Well, our text today, our expository text from the gospel lesson is Mark, back in Mark. We'll be working through Mark here this year. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. You'll find that on page 35 in your pew Bibles. So let's stand for the gospel lesson. They, that is the disciples and Jesus, went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. By way of introduction, what we have in our passage today is a sampling of a day in the life of Jesus as it begins in the fishing town of Capernaum, where Jesus goes early in the morning. We read he goes to the synagogue and he preaches, and if you ever had to do that, it can be an exhausting endeavor. And then we know a little later he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, or Peter's house, and has lunch, heals her, has lunch. And then we know that after the sun goes down, all of the town bring their sick and their demon-possessed to him, and he heals them late into the night, into the wee hours of the morning. So it's kind of like a slice-of-life approach that the Bible offers us here. And that's what I like about the Bible. It is rooted in history, and it is embedded in geography. In other words, these are not made-up mythical places, you know, with some fantastic or phantasmic scenario, sort of like some Bollywood movie about a Hindu god. Instead, these are real-life places where real-life people lived. In fact, you see here on the map, you see the map of Israel, and you can see Galilee, the Sea of Galilee to the north, where Jesus spent vast majority of his ministry right there around that sea. And in the town of Capernaum, you can see in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, was this town where Peter and Andrew, James and John resided. And this place is a real live place. And the reason I know it's a real live place, because Christy and I and a few others here several years ago actually went there and visited. In fact, here's a picture of the ruins of the synagogue there at that site. And right here is a picture of someone you might recognize. That's me right there at the synagogue preaching on this very passage. It was so cool. And in the next slide here, you'll see some people you might know. Look familiar? These people can testify this is a real live place. But as we look into this passage and look into this place in Capernaum, we note that the primary theme of this passage is that of authority. Authority. Namely, the authority that Jesus possesses. Stuart Briscoe notes that there are different sources of authority. For example, some people have inherited authority. For example, Queen Elizabeth II has inherited authority. She inherited her authority from her father, King George VI. You saw that movie? The King's Speech? That's King George. A president of a public corporation has what you might call delegated authority from his board of directors. Or a professor at a university may have what you might call earned authority, as he earned his way through as many studies of a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD, tenure. He's earned his place of authority. But in each of those cases, that source of authority is outside the person, whether it be running a business or running a kingdom or teaching a class. But not so Jesus. For the source of Jesus' authority was not external, but internal. It was not inherited, but was inherent. It was not derivative, but it was indigenous. It was original. And that's the point. You've gone too far, Mabel. You've gone too far. Back up. As we see evidence here in verse 22, we read that those in the synagogue, that they were astonished at his teaching. The word there, astonished, doesn't really come through too clearly. It's like their minds were blown away. As his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as a scribe. You see, the scribe's authority was simply derivative authority. Whenever a scribe would teach or preach, he would quote some other rabbi. He would say, so-and-so rabbi said this about this text. Or he would say, such-and-such rabbi said this commentary on this rabbi's commentary. And then he would say, this rabbi commentated on this commentary of this commentary. And that was the nature of the teaching. But not so Jesus. Jesus said, but I say to you. Likewise, if you think about it, even the prophets, the great prophets, had derivative authority. For when they made a prophetic announcement, how did they often precede that announcement? Thus saith the Lord. They derived their authority from the Lord, but not Jesus. Jesus said, you've heard that they said of old in the Old Testament, but I say to you. I say to you. See the difference? Sort of like the Sunday school teacher who asks your first grade class a question that's always the favorite question of a children's sermon, at least always the favorite answer. And of course, 99 out of 100 times that a question is asked in a children's sermon, what's the answer? Jesus, right. So she asked a question like that in Sunday school class and expecting the name Jesus. And one little girl said, God. And the teacher kind of hesitated there, and then another little girl said, Jesus. And the teacher said, you're right, yes, Jesus. And the first girl got really upset, and she got in a huff, and she said, well, that's what I meant to say. I just call him God for short. Well, out of the mouths of babes. She's right, isn't she? That's the primary source of Jesus' authority. In fact, I love our banner over here. See how it starts with Jesus? You have all these names, and what does it come down to at the end? God. Starts with God. Just testing you there. I'm glad you're paying attention. Do you remember 2 weeks ago I talked about listening? Okay. I think somebody reversed it. Those gremlins. Well, Jesus and the Father are one, aren't they? Indeed, Jesus spoke the Word. Why? Because he was the Word. How do we know that? Because John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Indeed, why does Jesus begin so many of his teachings with the word I am? I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. Why does he say I am? Because he is the great I am clothed in human flesh. Amen? So that was the true source of his authority there in the synagogue that day. That's why so many people were amazed by his teaching. For never man spake like this man. Because this man was the very word of God that had become flesh and dwelt among us. So that's the first thing that we need to see, the divine source of Jesus' authority. For Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Now we can go to the next slide. But the second thing we need to see here is that not only did Jesus have authority over the realm of God's holy word, but he also had authority over God's wholesome world. And God's world was wholesome. We know that from the beginning. In Genesis, God created and said it was okay, said it was not so good. He said what? It was good. But we also know that our world has been infiltrated, has been infested and corrupted by the evil one who duped our forebears and thereby gained a gateway into this world and brought dominion over this realm. And he dominates it and seeks to demean it and destroy it. And we see evidence of that in this man in our text today, who's become so dominated, so demented, so possessed by the spirit of evil that he has actually lost his center of personality. Did you notice that? When he speaks to Jesus, it's not him speaking, it's someone else, isn't it? Why? What does he say here? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? In other words, we demons. This is a hive mentality that we see at work here. Now, this passage is somewhat shocking to the modern scientific mind, as most of us would attribute this person's problem not to demonic forces, but instead something more naturalistic, right? We would say, well, maybe he ingested some root that had some poison that demented him. Or we might say maybe this is an early form of Tourette's syndrome. Or maybe he was epileptic and he was going into a seizure here. Or we might say, well, he's just schizophrenic. That's what he is. He's schizophrenic. I read a joke the other day. You know, if we pray to God and tell somebody we pray to God, they say we're saintly. If we say that God speaks to us, they say we're schizophrenic. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, in other words, we often attribute natural causes to maladies rather than supernatural causes, right? Isn't that pretty much our modern mentality? But even today, in our modern secular naturalistic approach to human psychosis, even today we say things like, well, what got into so-and-so? You ever say that? What got into so-and-so? Or whatever possessed you to do that? My mother used to say that all the time. So to today, more and more we understand the mind-body connection of how our spirit, how our emotions affects our physical health. In fact, we have a doctor in the house right now who could tell us all about that. Welcome. For example, we read every day of the effects of stress upon us, right? If you're not trusting in God, if you don't have faith in God, if you obsess about everything, you worry about everything, what does that do to your health? Well, it raises your blood pressure. It stresses your heart and your whole cardiovascular system, and if you're stressed out long enough, you croak one day of a heart attack, don't you? That's what happens to you. What about the sin of laziness? What does that do to us? Well, it causes us to become lazy and indolent and inactive, and we know by evidence that exercise is going to increase our longevity, and we know we ought to exercise, but do we? No, why? Because we're lazy. And I'm guilty too. The only reason I'm in shape is because I play tennis. I love to play tennis. I love the sport. But if I just had to go to the gym every day or get on a treadmill or jog, I'd be about 250 pounds. I don't want to do that. I'm lazy. I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather read the news. I'd rather do nothing. Right? But that affects our health, doesn't it? What about the sins of addiction? Whether they be drugs or alcohol or tobacco or illicit sex. What can those addictions do to our health? Well, we can get hepatitis. We can get emphysema. We can get cirrhosis of the liver. We can get AIDS. We can get herpes. We can get a host of physical maladies that are rooted in spiritual and moral sources. Or perhaps I should say immoral sources. Right? Indeed, what we ingest and what we consume and what we fill our minds with and fill our bodies with, we become. Garbage in, garbage out, right? And some of the stuff out there is garbage. Garbage that comes right out of the pit of hell that we're consuming. We talked about this last Wednesday in men's breakfast. I shared with them, there was an article a couple weeks ago in the Wall Street Journal, how Silicon Valley and certain industries, they can't hire people fast enough in a certain aspect of their industry. And that is evaluating YouTube videos that are uploaded. Do you realize how much content is uploaded on YouTube every day? If you watched everything that was uploaded today, Sunday, on YouTube, you know how long it would take you to watch every segment until you were done? 65 years. It's true. I read in the Wall Street Journal. One day. I saw it on the internet. No, that would be not so good. No, really. That's how much stuff gets uploaded in one day. 65 years worth of materials. Now imagine what kind of junk gets put up there. Well, Facebook gets over 1 million flags a day of people who say that this material is inappropriate and you've got to get rid of it. So what they have to do is they have to hire people to look at this stuff and evaluate it and get rid of it or keep it. They have to make that decision. But you wouldn't believe how hard it is to keep people employed. They'll get a new worker the first day. They'll work the morning. They'll go to lunch. First, they'll go to the bathroom and throw up. Then they'll go to lunch and never come back. Some make it a week, some make it a month or two or a couple of months, but those who do have to have regular counseling because of the trauma that it creates in those who have to watch this garbage. Stuff like sodomy, stuff like the brutalization of children, child pornography, the brutalization of women, live murders. The treatment of animals that's just horrendous, and people have to watch this stuff. And if there's any evidence of the depravity of humanity, that has got to be it. And even some of these folks who are post-Christian, modern, millennialist, high-tech atheists have to admit that there is something wrong in the human heart. There is something wrong with the human spirit, that there really is something like evil out there that we cannot tolerate. Amen. And yet, how many people consume this stuff and absorb this stuff and assimilate this stuff? Is it any wonder we have such aberrant behavior out there if that's what they're consuming? It's sick. So you see, there's a connection between the spiritual and the physical world. And the Jesus of the New Testament and the Jesus of Mark's gospel here appears like a man on a mission. He appears like the new sheriff in town, like one who must bind up the strong man, who must attack the very source of evil, and then liberate those who have come under its power and have imprisoned their spirits and are destroying their bodies. And that's what we see in our text today. One who has authority, not only over the Word of God, but over God's world that He created in all of its dimensions, spiritual, emotional, psychological, and physical. He is Lord. Amen? Amen. But the third and last thing that we need to see here is that Jesus' authority over us is not simply positional, inherited, or inherent, but more importantly, it's deserved. It's deserved. And that's critical. That's important. That makes all of the difference in the world, doesn't it? You know, there's a true story that comes out of World War II regarding a platoon of American soldiers, and they were confronted with a minefield. And they had to cross this minefield, and you know the dangers of that. So they didn't know what to do, so the commander got them together, and he said, I've come up with a plan. Okay, here's the plan. We're going to get in single file, distance ourselves at a critical distance, and one man's going to lead, and he's going to make very clear imprinted footprints, and he's going to walk through that minefield, and the next person is going to follow in his footprints, and the person behind that and person behind that, and if that lead person gets blown up, then the next man up until we get across this field. He said, what do you think of that plan? They said, that's a good plan. He says, good, okay, who's going to go first? And then they weren't sure if that was such a great plan. And they kind of gulped, and they looked at each other. And you know what happened? The commander said, I will lead the way. And he led the way. And miraculously, he wended his way through that minefield and got himself and everybody safely across to safety. Praise the Lord. Now, I ask you a question. Prior to that moment, do you think those men obeyed the commands of that commander? Yes. But why did they do that? Because of the reality of his positional authority. But after that event, why did they obey his commands? Because of the reality of his person, of his character, of who he was and what he was willing to do. And you will follow someone like that to the wall, won't you? Why? Because they were willing to give their life for you. That's why Jesus has authority in our life. Not only because he is the Son of God and he deserves it because of his position, but because of his person. Because he deserves our loyalty for what he did on the cross. We used to sing that song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, right? But there's something about that name. Well, at that name, one day, the Bible tells us, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And that includes the demonic realm. That includes the atheists and the rebels and the apostates of this world. They will bow their knee and they will confess that Jesus is Lord, but it will be too late. But we, on the other hand, can freely and willfully bow to him and acknowledge that he is the Lord of our lives because he is God and he deserves our loyalty. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there is a new sheriff in town. We thank you that the Bible rings true of the reality of reality. Lord, we know in our own hearts that we were meant to be something better than what we are. We know intuitively that we fall short of who we were meant to be. We have a conscience that reminds us of that. And we see a world around us that is made in such a majestic and incredibly complex and artistic and beautiful and wonderful way. And we see how we, through evil, are destroying it and corrupting it, and how the evil one has infiltrated. And we know, Lord, that we were meant to be more than we are, and the Bible rings true that we are a fallen race and a fallen people, and that there's a force out there that seeks to destroy us and twist our minds and corrupt us and dement us. But we also know that there is an even greater force out there that wants to come in and redeem us and rescue us and bring us out of that and liberate us and make us free in you. Not slaves to our addictions, not slaves to our behaviors, not slaves to our habits, but free. Free in you, free in the Spirit, free to love, free to serve, free to be who you want us to be. More of ourselves in the way that you've created us. We thank you that you infiltrated this planet, that you won a decisive victory, and that your kingdom is spreading, and it's in our hearts, in our lives, even here today, even here in this place, even here in this community, and on this island, and all across this planet. For all those knees who bow and all those tongues that confess you are Lord, may we do that out there in the marketplace, in the classroom, in the office, in our neighborhoods, that you might be glorified and others might know of your glory. We pray that, Lord, in your name of authority, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.